Together from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man receive himself or deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. In our past study, we saw that how the Apostle Paul describes the work of the minister and the ministry that he is engaged in, and the work of a church. But specifically, a minister is referred with the picture as of a farmer who is sowing. And so he shows the fact that they are in their division, they are being foolish, for it wasn't at all that any one of them caused the church to grow, but it was the Lord who gave the increase to them. And so the ministers of Christ are simply acting as farmers, faithfully sowing the seed and watering the word of God. But it is God who gives the increase. And any spiritual blessing that we receive is because of the Lord's goodness towards us. But then he goes on to give further illustration and opening things up further regarding the work of the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is his character. And he uses the picture of the building. And he uses phrases that are to do with a builder. And that is what we want to look at as we follow the words of the apostle. And that is what we see in verses 10 to the end of this chapter. And so he says, right at the end of verse 9, he says, ye are God's building. So he uses the picture of a building. And then he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So he now uses the picture of the building. And by mentioning this metaphor of farming, he now goes to building, and he and this is a fitting thing, the minister's role as a farmer and as a builder. So let's think about this. He uses the expression that he's a master builder. Paul regarded himself as a master builder, or the architect. This is the actual word that we get architect from the Greek. He's a master builder. He's the head builder. And Christ had revealed to him the blueprint, as it were, for the church. So he's building. He's building according to that blueprint. And so as an apostle, Paul had the responsibility to serve as the general, we could say, general contractor, laying the foundation and superintending the spiritual construction by others around him, his associates, we could say, by other believers that he would assign. So in chapter 4, he says this in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus." What is this cause? The cause of the building, the construction of the work of God. "For this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring unto you your remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So he sends others to bring to their remembrance the word of God, the doctrine that the Apostle Paul was preaching. He is the wise master builder. And the word wise is used. He has been given that skill from the Lord. This is what is imparted upon him by God's grace. And this is something that oftentimes amazes me, of the work of the Holy Spirit in working in feeble men, earthen vessels, the scripture says. And yet they are able to help and they are able to guide and lead the people of God. And yet there are people who are very well educated, very well equipped in so many things, and people who have read many books, and yet they ought to be wise, and yet they cannot lead. And I have seen, I remember a man in Northern Ireland who was a giant, who had read hundreds and thousands of books, and his mind was filled. As soon as he would talk, he would quote all these reams of books and authors and so on. And yet when it came to practical things, he was at a loss. He didn't know what to do with all this knowledge. And he was a godly man, very good man, and yet he was incapable of helping other people and leading other people. So knowledge is not the only thing that is needed in a minister of the gospel. He has to have that grace and the wisdom of the Lord. And it is what the Lord imparts. He's a wise master builder. And this is something the Lord gives. You remember we were reading that, weren't we, on Lord's Day morning in Exodus 35, that the Lord was giving skill, wisdom, to those who were making the tabernacle and constructing it. And Paul knew that both his position and abilities were gifts of God's grace. In himself, there was no basis for boasting. And so he says, don't boast in me. I am the Lord's builder. I am not building for myself. And in verse 11 he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He claimed that he had only laid the foundation of the Corinthian church with his pioneering evangelistic work and teaching, but that no other foundation could be built. No one else could build on what had been built beside this foundation. And he had done this work accurately and completely. The foundation was built there. the foundation of the true church consists only of one thing, the person and the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this in a variety of places in the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, similar expressions are used. And he says about the church in Ephesus, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation is laid, and it is upon this rock I will build my church, the Lord Jesus said, the rock of that profession of Peter, what he said, that thou art the Christ. And so Christ is that foundation. So it is upon him that we build our souls, our lives. And so whatever comes our way, our life will not be destroyed. We shall be saved at last. We shall be kept at last because we are building upon Christ alone. And any church that builds upon a foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ, other than the Christ of the Bible, it is a false church. And the Bible warns against that. And this is the thing that we ought to take note. And Paul is referring to this. He's saying that there is no other foundation that can be laid. So he's warning, he says, be careful of others who are bringing in something else. That we can take by inference. The Bible warns about false Christs. The Bible speaks about damnable heresies, meaning heresies that will damn the soul. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. And quoting from Barnes, the commentator, he says, the meaning is that no true church can be reared which does not embrace and hold the true doctrines respecting him, that is Christ. Those which pertain to his incarnation, his divine nature, his instructions, his example, his atonement, his resurrection, and his ascension. The reason why no true church can be established without embracing the truth as it is in Christ is that it is by him only that men can be saved. And where this doctrine is wanting, all is wanting that enters into the essential idea of a church. The fundamental doctrines of the Christian religion must be embraced or the church cannot exist. And where those doctrines are denied, no association of men can be recognized as a church of God, nor can the foundation be modified or shaped so as to suit the wishes of men. It must be laid as it is in the scriptures, and the superstructure must be reared on that alone. Well, that is a wonderful explanation of this. No other foundation can any other person lay than that which is laid by the apostle. And he laid that in Corinth through his teaching. Well, they did not have the full New Testament, but now we have it. And upon this, which this reveals to us Jesus Christ, we build our lives, we receive salvation, but also a church. We have the blueprint of the church, and we have Jesus Christ, who is both the foundation and the head of the church. Now, moving on then, looking at verses 12 and onwards, we find expressions given regarding those who come to build afterwards, the after-builders, we could say. He says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Talks about those who come afterwards to build upon that foundation other things. Now, Paul knew that others would build a structure upon his ministry. But this is different from building another foundation. He wanted them to watch out, to be aware of how they built. In verse 10. And it must be according to the plan of the architect and in proper relationship to the foundation, cornerstone of Christ. But then, what are the materials that should be used? He explains this in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what? Gold, silver, precious stones. And then he says, wood, hay, and stubble. You can use these things to build with. But are they all good materials? So the type of construction, how, is based on the choice of building materials. And what are they? In ancient time, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, they referred to the costly ornamentation which adorned the pagan temples and royal palaces. But also Scripture refers to it as the temple, the heavenly temple. If you look up Revelation 21, verses 18 and 19, those kinds of imagery is given as well, the precious stones and the gold and so on. However, the stone may refer to the granite or the marble that also was used in the building. In the lesser constructions, in the not so valuable constructions, they would have used wood for the doors or the posts of the building. Hay was dried grass mixed with mud for making walls, and stubble was used was the straw that was used for the roof. So these things are used for building, but there is a definite contrast that he makes. A great contrast. He said, make sure you're using right material. And the evident contrast is the value and the permanence of these things. And the spiritual building, materials, what do they represent? What are these? Gold, silver, precious stones. Well, these materials are, we could say, doctrines or also persons. The Bible refers to people as well. They are the part of the building of Christ, the church of Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, we have these words. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And the issue is clear. What kind of a people are we building through the ministry of this church? What kind of a people are there? What kind of a things they take? What kind of a things that they are taking into their hearts and building their lives upon? Are those things of great value? Are there things of great permanence being created within the lives of the people, through the teaching, through the ministry, through the truths that are being declared? What kind of a people are we becoming? The materials so manifest the quality of the ministry of those who come to build afterwards, and the lives of those who have been saved. And here is the primary interpretation is has to do with the preachers for the ministers and their ministry. That is the principal understanding of it. But also it can refer to any believer who has an influence on others. And all of us have some sort of an influence on other people, responsibilities and teaching. What kind of a thing are we doing in the lives of others? What kind of an effect are we having upon others? And then he says about the wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, every man's work shall be made manifest in verse 13. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And then in verse 15, it talks about there are things that we can do that shall be burnt. And there is a loss that we shall experience if those things are burnt. This is what kind of a thing are we building upon? What is the value of the things in our lives, in our church, in the teaching? in our lives. Are the things that we are living for, are they of great value before God? Do they last in this world? We need to understand and take note that the structure made of wood or even hay can be very large and impressive. Large buildings are constructed out of such things. Great edifices can be constructed with hay and mud and wood. But when they are tested by fire, they go up in flames. Nothing is left. And you have to be very careful. You might look at a church, you might look at a ministry, and say, well, they must be doing well. They are large, they are doing this, they are doing that. It's impressive. Oh, look at all of these things. But be very careful. Large things could be made with things of very little value before the Lord. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be burnt up. They will be going up in flames. If they do not meet with the standard of God's holy word, there will be a great loss. Wood, hay, and stubble. Are those the things that are part of our lives and our ministry? Are these the things that are influencing us? We can be walking, as we have been reading and studying this chapter, we can easily become carnal in our thinking, indulging in sinful pleasures instead of walking in the Spirit, wasting time on vanities, empty things, forgetting that life is short and that only what is done for Christ, that will last. People can spend their time talking about nothing, talking about things that are wasteful or wasting an inordinate amount of their time or their money on things that are really of no value at the end of the day. People who can spend their time and so much of their efforts on professional sports or going and watching things. I'm not saying necessarily those things are wrong in themselves, but to be spending so much of our time in those things. I know of some Christians who would say, well, my problem is video games, and I spend so many hours on that. But you may not have that issue, but are there other things in our lives? There are those who are caught up with books, novels, or many other things that you can think of. Is that the will of God? Are those things that we are loving and the pattern that we are leaving in our lives, are they going to be of great value before the Lord or not? Or we can remain quite young and immature and infantile if we carry on in that. But the Lord is saying here through the apostle, he's saying we must build with things of great value, things that will last, things that are worthy before God. So think about that. And then he goes on to explain that there will be an inspection. There'll be an inspection in verses 13 and 15. 13:15, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It will be revealed. It will be shown for what it is. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Just as houses are, they have to meet a certain standard. They will be examined. And there are certain building regulations and standards that they are tested by after the house is built. Then someone comes, the surveyor comes and checks everything is according to that standard that has been set. So the spiritual work must and will be evaluated by the Lord. And the answer to these questions will be made manifest then. What did this person do? What this man, this woman do? What did this minister do? How did he do it? Why did he do it? Day of judgment. The event that immediately comes following Christ's return. That will reveal all things. In chapter 4 and verse 5, you have, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise to God, of God." That day will show forth the quality of every soul, the quality of, especially here in the context, of every man's ministry and labor. And in this picture of testing and the permanence of building materials, Paul asserts that the work shall be revealed by fire. The fire is designed for what? It's not designed to punish the person. It's not designed to refine the believer or to refine his work. But the fire is to unmask the essence of that person's Christian effort, to show what it really looks like. That's what it is. It tests the work to determine its quality. What sort it is. What sort it is. That's talking about the quality, not the quantity, how much he has done, but the quality, what sort it is. And we could go into that. But you know, reading about this, I noticed that there's some false ideas that comes out of this. Of course, there are certain teachings, and the Church of Rome teaches this as well, and we have to be careful, because they would use these passages and say, well, here is where we get our purgatory from. You see the fire there, and there's a testing, and there's a purging, and so on. And they would read into this passage a number of things. But we have to be careful about that. And there in this passage, the judgment that is described here is to try men's works, not the men themselves. It's their works that are to be tried, to be tested. The fire does not touch the men themselves. But also the judgment here is not only for some believers who died with so-called, what the Church of Rome calls, the venial sins on the record, that they are in purgatory, but it's for every believer. Every one of us will be tried in this way by fire. The judgment that is described here is not for punishment, as purgatory is, but for reward or loss of reward. There is no pain for the believer in that sense. There is only loss. And in this judgment is the future, at the last day. But what is alleged as purgatory, it's going on right now. So be very careful about such things. And if you're talking to someone and they use this passage, remember in the context of it what it's talking about. But what is this reward that is mentioned here? There's a positive and a negative. The abiding work, gold, silver, precious stones, will bring a reward to the laborer, to the worker, to the builder. The rewards in the scripture, there are many things we could say. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the treasures in heaven. Don't lay up treasures now on earth. But lay up treasures in heaven. There's reference made in different passages about the same thing of crowns, as incorruptible crowns for those who are living a life of a disciple and a disciplined life. And so Paul, he says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 25, he refers to people who are making the effort to be Christ's disciples by disciplining themselves. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we as an incorruptible. And he also mentions about a crown of rejoicing for the successful witnessing of God's servants. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's a wonderful blessing. The believers who are saved are the crown of the minister's rejoicing. And then there's the crown of righteousness for loving Christ appearing. In those who love Christ coming, they will receive a crown of righteousness. We read in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." And then there's a crown for those who are enduring trials. And do you know, all of these things are all the believers. All of the believers have these characteristics. To some degree, we receive all of them. Because all believers are looking forward to Christ's coming. All believers are to bear witness. All believers, they fight and they discipline themselves to live for Christ. All believers are in one way or another enduring trials. In James 1:12, we read, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And then there is the crown of glory for faithfulness. In 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." All of these things are wonderful things, awaiting God's servants. But worthless, temporary effort, wood, hay, and stubble will be burned, consumed. The believer will suffer the loss of reward, but not of salvation. He shall be saved, it says. His practice will be tested, but not his position in Jesus Christ. His spiritual standing is secure because his wasted life still will rest upon the foundation of Christ's redemptive work. Christ has purchased that individual. The fire serves as the trial, not as a punishment for sin after the trial. Now, he also gives warnings in these verses. Verses 16 to the end. He gives warnings. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" There are three basic warnings that are given here. The first warning is quite clear. Do not defile the temple of God. And the word for defiled there, various commentators would refer to it as the wrecking. It is defiling by wrecking, by destroying, by doing something that it would destroy, defile the temple of God. And to avoid this sin, Paul wanted his readers to realize three truths. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He wants them to know three things. First, corporately, they were the temple of God. They were a temple of God together. But then secondly, the Spirit of God was dwelling in their midst. The Spirit of God was in them. And so you must realize this truth, he's saying. Don't you know that you're together the temple of God? Don't you know that you have the Spirit of God? And don't you know that you are holy? The Spirit of God. He says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the temple of God is composed of believers, individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit, joined together by their common faith in Christ, and they are founded upon His redemptive work. That's the foundation. And so he says, you're the temple of God. That's a wonderful picture. The dwelling of the Lord. The individuals who are worshiping God. And the words here are a specific word for temple. There's another word for temple that is translated, but in a very general context, the outer sanctuary. But this is the intimate place. It is the sanctuary, the word temple. The inner sanctuary of God's presence. It's not simply temple property, but the inner sanctuary. And so don't you know you're the temple of God? Why are you defiling? Why are you destroying? Why are you wrecking? And these words, defile, and also the word for temple, they are derived from the same source, if you were to study the actual words here. So the punishment of it is in kind, as it were. They receive what they have been sowing. If they have been wrecking the church of God, the same word is used that the Lord himself will destroy them, will punish them. And so, to whom was this warning given? Some people would say, well, the defilers, those who are wrecking, they are the unsaved ones. They are the false teachers within the church. Well, I think in the context of it, it's talking about the people of God. It's talking about the ministers as well, which temple ye are. And so on. Those who are, identify themselves with the people of God, those who identify themselves as believers in the Lord. So here is a warning. Be very careful. Be very careful. The church of Christ is precious to Him. However weak they may be, however foolish they may be, however wrong they may do things, and He says to them, look, you are the temple of God. And you are also holy. The temple of God is holy. And so on. It's encouraging them to holiness, but at the same time recognizing that they are unholy in the sense of their weaknesses and their sinfulness and their divisions. But he's lifting them up and says, don't wreck the church of God. Don't destroy it. Be very careful. God's people are the apple of God's eye. So he's a very fitting warning. But then there is another warning. In his second warning, Paul returned to the problem of Christian attraction to worldly wisdom. It says, let no man deceive himself. And it talks about people who seem, they think themselves to be wise. In this world, he says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. He is warning, he says, don't be fooled by this whole idea of human wisdom. Don't exalt self and human wisdom. And then he quotes two passages from the Old Testament and shows here, both from Job, the book of Job and Psalms, he quotes. In verse 19, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. That is from Job. In verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. He says, that has been always the teaching of the Word of God. And the logic behind this warning is piercing. To elevate one's self is self-deception. So we are to lower ourselves, abase ourselves. That's the key thing in the church. Those who are impressed with their own wisdom must repudiate that wisdom and must recognize their spiritual ignorance. In order to be taught the wisdom of God, we have to say we are foolish in ourselves. That I will not go after my own opinions. And so he quotes those two passages to demonstrate that both the methods and the reasoning of the worldly wise are vain and fruitless before God. And finally, the third warning is based upon the command that is given. Therefore, let no man glory in men. He says, so this is what you should do. This is the command for you. This is the imperative thing. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And so this is the thing. Therefore, we ought not to glory in men, but glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The general statement as well, all things are yours, he says. All things are yours, in verse 21. And then he goes on describing Paul, Apollos, Cephas, world, life, death, things present, things to come. All are yours, he says. Is broken down into specifics. To glory in men is a failure to recognize that all gifted preachers, all gifted teachers are given for the mutual blessing of all of God's people. And in addition, the material world created by God to sustain us, the nature, life, death, and the circumstances of time are all of God, given by the Lord. We have them, we possess them as believers. All believers possess them. And these are the blessings that we receive. And they are designed to show that no believer should feel left out. No one is left out. We have these things. All things are yours. All things belong to believers. All things belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Thus, all believers belong to God. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So there is no room for division. This is the work of the pastor, the minister, the preacher. He's a builder. He builds. And when you think about these things, when you hear the warnings, when you hear the encouragements, it should motivate all of us, motivate all of the believers to be spiritual, to be after those things that last, that are value before the Lord. It also motivates us to be busy while we have breath, while we have the health. We are not always going to be healthy. We are not always going to have the vigor that we have. We all are not going to always have the time that we have now. As the Lord provides for you, as the Lord helps you, be busy and faithful for Him. And at last, He will reveal to us and we will hear His voice of faithful and good servant. Well, may the Lord help us then to be those who are faithful to Him, who are walking in the right way, and that this church is being built upon a right foundation and with right things. Amen.